All right, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. I apologize, we got something going on here with our screen, so we're going to have to do it the old-fashioned way today. I'm going to speak and you listen, all right? Say, man, I can't do it without visuals. The sad thing is I had some of the coolest pictures to show you. So anyway, John chapter 11, and we're going to pray and ask God to speak to our hearts today, all right? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, I pray now that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would guide my thoughts. Help me not to say anything that I should not. Lord, I need your help so much right now. And so, Lord, I pray you'd guide my thoughts. Lord, that everything I say would please you. And Lord, even though the screen might not be working and it's something we're used to, Lord, seeing the scripture or making a point, Lord, I pray that in our mind, Lord, we'd still be able to visualize and see what you're saying. So Lord, I pray, Lord, maybe we would just be specially in tuned right now with what you're saying from your word. And we thank you for the opportunity to meet. Thank you again for these mothers that are here and the specialness of this day. But Lord, I pray that this message will not only be for them, but it'll be for all of us here from the children all the way up. So bless this time. We give it to you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. In the Gospel of John, and if this comes back on in the middle, we'll go with it. If not, we're good. All right. In the Gospel of John, if you were to take the entire Gospel and look at it, of course, the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you were to take this Gospel and look through it, you would see that God, in inspiring John, gave John seven signs or seven miracle stories that he told. And here was the purpose behind them all right? And I'm going to list them for you in just a second. The purpose behind these seven miracles was this, so that the people could see who Jesus really was. There were so many people trying to figure out, who is this guy? I mean, is this guy the Messiah or not? I mean, John the Baptist tells us all these things, but who is this man? And so, under inspiration, God gives John seven miracles in this book to prove who Jesus really was. And they looked at what he did, and they looked at who he is. The first one was this. His first miracle in chapter 2 was turning the water into wine at a wedding. The second one was, there was a royal officer in the town of Capernaum, and Jesus healed his son. Then there was a paralyzed man in the city of Bethesda that Jesus healed. And then we've all heard this one. There was 5,000 people that Jesus fed with just a little bit of food. Then the other one that only two people have done, and that's Jesus and Peter, when Jesus and Peter walked on the water. Then the sixth one, there was Jesus healing a blind man who had been blind from birth. And the Jews tried to hide it and put it aside and tried to get the guy out of the way because they didn't want others to believe. But the seventh one is the one we're going to talk about today, and that's the raising of Lazarus. And I titled this message, Hope Brings Worship. And I'm really going to tie two stories together, one in chapter 11 and then one in the first four or five verses of chapter 12. Now, today is Mother's Day. And I could have tried to speak a message on just being a mother or what it is to be a mom, but I'm actually going to speak about two ladies today. Actually, two ladies that are very well known. They're actually two sisters and their brother Lazarus. So I'm going to speak on Mary, and I'm going to speak on Martha, and then I'm going to speak on their brother Lazarus. And I want us today to look at this, their relationship with Jesus Christ, who is their hope. Who is their hope? So we're going to see this, that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, their hope in Jesus Christ ends up bringing them to a place of worship in their life. A place of worship in their life. Now let's look at John chapter 11. And if you've got your Bible, you can follow along. If not, you can listen. If the screen ends up working, it's good. This is what it says in verse 1. John chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, or they sent to Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now remember, I said that they give those seven miracles so that people would know who Jesus is. And so Jesus said this, "This illness is not an illness of death, but it's so that God can get glory." But look in verse 14 and 15. "Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there," not where, not in Bethany, "so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Now this almost sounds like a contradiction, because Jesus just said this. He said, "This illness does not lead to death." And then he turns around a few verses later and says, "Lazarus has died." But Jesus here is going to prove some truth to them. Lazarus has died, but it's going to bring glory to God. Now, death is a great enemy that we all dread. It's something that sometimes maybe we live in denial that it's never going to happen to us. We don't want to think about it or talk about it. But death comes anyway. It comes anyway. If God tarries his coming and the rapture doesn't take place, let's just be honest, 100 years from now, every one of us will have gone through death. Every one of us. I know that sounds cold and harsh, but that's just the truth, because death just comes, all right? Some of us might live longer than expected. Some of us may die sooner than expected. I was thinking of this, and if you've seen the movie Forrest Gump, all right? And that's not a spiritual movie. You're going, "Good night. Where's he going with this?" All right. Forrest Gump. Hey, we got it up there. There we go. All right. Forrest Gump. In that movie, if you've watched the whole movie and you go back through there, there's a lot of people that die in that movie, or it's mentioned. In fact, there's a lot of historical events of famous people dying, like Elvis Presley, John F. Kennedy, Bobby Kennedy, Martin Luther King, John Lennon, people that were famous in the day. And then he's in the Vietnam War, and if you've seen the movie, his best friend Bubba dies in the Vietnam War. And then at the very end of the movie, his wife Jenny dies. But there's this one scene where Forrest is out on his shrimp boat with his friend, with Lieutenant Dan, all right? And they get a message on the intercom, and it says this, "Your mother is sick." Man, when he hears that, if I remember right, I think he jumps in the water and just starts swimming, all right? I mean, he doesn't talk about it. He's just gone. And it shows him running down the road and running into his yard. He runs into his house. He's got his suitcase. And he goes upstairs, and he opens the door, and he shuts it. And he just stands there for a few seconds, and his mom is sitting up in the bed. And this is what he says. He says, "What's the matter, Mama?" And she says, "Oh, Forrest, I'm dying. I'm dying, Forrest." And he's so shocked by that. And then she says, "Come over here and sit by me." And he goes over, pulls a chair up, and sits down. And he's looking. He's trying to think through all of this. And this is what he says. He says, "Why are you dying, Mama?" Now, that might sound like a silly question, but it's really not. Because in his mind, his mom's going to live forever. You know, that's the way we think. He says, "So why are you dying, Mama?" And then she says this, "It's just my time. It's my time. It's just my time." But then she says this, "Don't be afraid, sweetheart. Death is just a part of life." And that's the way it is. It's that end part, but it's just the part of life. And then she goes on and gives that famous saying, "Life is like a box of what?" Yeah, you've watched the movie. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get, all right? Death comes anyway. I can do everything I can to try to prevent it, but death comes anyway. We don't like to think of it, but it happens. Now, I don't think Martha and Mary are any different than you and I. I don't think they're any different. Their brother Lazarus is sick. And so what they do is they go to the one person they know can heal him. They know about these six previous miracles. They know about water turned to wine. They know about a lame man rising up and walking. They know about a blind man who was blind from birth being healed. They know those stories, and they're thinking, I can imagine them having the conversation, we got to just get Jesus here. That's the answer. That's all we need, is to get Jesus here. So it said in verse 3, so the sister sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now, it doesn't really tell us if the sisters went to him. It says they sent to him, but it doesn't tell us who they sent. I feel like they stayed with Lazarus because he was sick, and they sent a messenger. But here's what they said. It's so interesting. They don't even use Lazarus' name. They don't even use his name. They said, the man, the person that you love is sick, is ill. They don't even say this, come quickly, hurry. They don't even say that. They know this, that when Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, he's going to come. He's going to come. Why? Because he loves him. They know he's going to come. Now, it's so interesting right here that Jesus waits. That Jesus waits. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says this, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, I don't know about you, but that really doesn't make sense to me. I mean, if somebody came up and said, so-and-so's sick, it's an emergency. What do? We take off running. We go get what we need. We take off. You know, we do the emergency thing. In verse 18, it tells us this, Bethany from Jerusalem was only 2 miles. I mean, he could have walked at a decent pace and got there in an hour or so anyway. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He says, this is not going to be a death, an illness to death, and he stays 2 more days. Now, when we think of that, it almost seems like Jesus is very uncaring, maybe selfish with his own time. It just didn't bother him that his friend. But as we read in verse number 4 there, or verse number 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So why does he wait? Why does he wait? Well, he waits on purpose. And then in verses 14 and 15, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died for your sake. I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you might believe, but let us go to him. He finally says 2 days later, okay, it's time to go. Now, if you ever felt like Jesus was late in your life, I have. Lord, I thought you was going to answer this prayer. I mean, I needed this yesterday. I needed an answer to this a long time ago. I still don't have an answer. It still hasn't worked out. I think we've all had times where we thought, man, the Lord's just not coming through right now when I need him. But God's timing is not my timing, because God's purpose is usually different than my purpose. I would have thought right there, Jesus, get on a horse. Jesus, take off running. Get to the man. Heal him before he dies. But that's not what Jesus did. Look at verse 17 through 22. Grieving with hope. Verses 17 through 22. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you. See, Martha hears he's coming. She runs out to him. And the first thing she says is, if you would have been here, if you would have been here, this would not have happened. He would not have died. He would not have died. Martha is that person, and you see this in the story, and then even in chapter 12 we're going to look at, she's the person that gets things done. He's sick. I'm not just going to sit here in the house with Mary. No, no, no. I'm going to do something about it. A lot of you moms can relate to that. You're the person that says, no, no, no. We're going to get the medicine. We're going to take care of it. because that's just what a mom does. And Martha says, no, I'm not going to sit here. I'm sending for Jesus. And she's just waiting for him to come. And she's looking. And when he shows up, she doesn't wait. She runs out to meet him. And then she says this, if you would have been here, Lord, if you would have been here. Listen, that two-letter word, if, is the difference to her of life and death. Lord, if you would have showed up, if you would have come when I sent the messenger, if you would have come here, you wouldn't have died. But Martha, like Mary, does not know the ending of this story. But then she expresses hope. She says, I know he's dead, but I know you can still do something. I don't know what you can do now, but I have hope that you can do something. Now look at verse 23. Here's Jesus' answer. Remember, he waited 2 days. Now Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Here's what he says in verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Jesus is telling her what he's about to do. But you know what? She doesn't get it. He says it, and he means it this way. She takes it another way. You ever had that happen? Somebody tell you something, you think, well, I didn't know that's what you were saying. I thought you were saying this. That's what happens here. He says, your brother will rise again. Notice what she says in verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You see, she misses this immediate direct answer that Jesus is going to raise him up. But she believes in the resurrection and she says, I know, Lord, and the last day I know my brother is going to be in the resurrection. She believes it. But look in verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Does Martha understand everything Jesus is meaning when he says, I'm the resurrection and the life? Probably not. But notice her response in verse 26 and 27. The last part, Jesus said this. Do you believe this? Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. She does make this connection, Jesus and Messiah. She makes the connection, Jesus and the Messiah. She's putting them together, that Jesus Christ and the Messiah are the resurrection. And she thinks this. The Messiah is supposed to rule forever. So she says this in her heart, in her mind. If the Messiah is to rule forever, then he will not be ended by death. Either he will never die, or if he dies, he will not stay dead. She knows that truth. Now verse 28 through 32. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved and in his spirit and greatly troubled. You see, Mary's got this same response, Lord, if you would have been here. And through her tears pouring down her face, she pours out her heart to God. And Jesus is greatly moved. Verse 33 again. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Jesus is greatly moved. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I would have been that guy who would have said, why didn't he come? Why did he wait? I heard the guy came 2 or 3 days ago. Why did he wait? Why did he wait? If he knows he can heal a blind man and a lame man, if he could turn water into wine, and this man Lazarus was one of his closest friends, why didn't he come? Are you kidding me? Why didn't he come? That would have been me. But the interesting thing is this. Remember, Jesus says it's going to be for the glory of God. But notice what Jesus does. He weeps. Now, he knows he's going to do a miracle. He knows he's getting ready to do one of the greatest miracles that he does. But you know what he does? He stops right here and he weeps. He doesn't say, okay, folks, you can dry up the tears, you can stop the crying, I'm here, it's all going to work out for good. He does not say that. He sits and he takes a moment and he cries with them. He feels what they feel. He feels this same hurt. His friend has died, and now his friends, Mary and Martha, the friends that he loved, they're hurting, and he hurts with them. You know, God, Jesus, who walked on the earth, can relate with everything you and I go through. It does not matter what the emotion is, what the circumstance is. He can relate to it all because he knows what poverty is. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He knows what frustration was when he goes to the temple and he sees men that are exchanging money there, using the place of prayer as a place to make money. He knows what weariness is when he says to the woman at the well that he's physically tired and he's thirsty. He knows what ridicule is. He was beaten, mocked, people spit right in his face. Listen to this. He knows what rejection is. His disciples forsook him and fled. There is nothing that I go through or nothing that you go through that Jesus Christ himself can't say, understand what you're going through. Because he does. Because he does. But look in verse 38 and 39 what he says. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. She's saying, Lord, are you sure you want to do this? He's already been dead 4 days. I mean, the common sense in me says, you don't want to do this. But then in verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. You see, Mary and Martha, they want their brother back. Jesus could have come and prevented him from dying in the beginning, but he didn't do it. Why did Jesus not come? Here's two reasons. First of all, so that those who witness this miracle will believe in the Father. Second of all, so that this miracle will bring glory to God. And then let's finish up with these last two verses, 43 and 44. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now, if we would have been standing there watching all of this conversation happen, watching Jesus being late, maybe even judging him for being late, but then going and standing there and seeing him say, take away the stone. But Lord, he's been in there 4 days. I mean, his body's already deteriorating. Take away the stone. And then him say 3 words, Lazarus, come out. And then we see a man walk out wrapped in the burial cloths. We would have been saying, I've never seen anything like it in my life. And it would have been true. It would have been the greatest thing we would have ever witnessed. Now, here's the thing. I would have never done the story that way. If I would have been Jesus, I would have come immediately. But I'm not Jesus. If I would have been God, I would have answered the request right then. But I'm not God. And God's ways are higher and God's purposes are higher. So where does this miracle lead? Where does this hope in Jesus Christ lead to? Let me show you where it leads to. It leads to worship. I want you to look in chapter 12. And we're going to see that a few days have passed. But notice what's taking place. John 12 verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, people are coming to Jerusalem by the groves. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, same city again, where Lazarus was. He came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave him a dinner. So they gave a dinner for him, a dinner for Jesus there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Lazarus is at this dinner. He was raised from the dead. And here it's at Simon the leper's house, and Mary does an unusual thing. She takes an alabaster box that's got ointment in it. In Mark chapter 13, it's a parallel passage. Let's look at verse 3. It says this, "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman who's Mary, came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head." Now this nard is, you've probably heard of spikenard, okay? She takes this spikenard, and in Mark it says she poured it over his head. In John it says she poured it on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. This spikenard is like an aromatic amber or yellow colored oil that comes from the stems being crushed, and it mainly grows in India. Extremely expensive. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. But Judas Iscariot, we all know who that is, the one who betrayed Jesus. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, here's what Judas says, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. In Mark chapter 14, it says, some of this ointment was wasted. In Mark, it says, in John, it says, Judas Iscariot said, "Why was this not taken? It's very costly. It could have been sold for 300 denarii, and it could have been given to poor people." But that wasn't his purpose. It was really so it could be given to him. In the book of Mark, it says, and some said, in other words, some other people kind of went along with him. Yeah, you're right, Judas. It was a waste. It was a waste. Denarii or denarius was a day's wage for a labor. I put a picture of some coins there. So in other words, they're saying this. Think about this. This ointment, this spikenard, was enough that you would have worked 300 days to buy it. It was an embalming spice used for the dead. Some people would have to save up their entire life in order to buy this spikenard to bury a loved one. Now, as we see in the scripture here, it says that Jesus was reclining. Back then, we all sit up at a table. Back then, they would either be on a chair that would be really small, or a couch, really short to the ground, or they would just be reclined or laid out there eating, maybe like leaning on their elbow. But we see that Mary comes up to him. She kneels down beside him. She opens up this box of expensive ointment, spikenard. She pours it on his head. She puts it on his feet. And then she does something really unusual. She takes her hair and she starts cleaning his feet. Now, do you remember when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples? That's the position of a common slave. Back then, everybody wore sandals. Your feet got filthy as you went down the road. So for somebody to say, I will wash your feet, they were really, really, really humbling themselves. Mary here takes the glory of her hair and starts wiping his feet. Starts wiping his feet with this ointment. Now, who was in this home? Simon the leper. Very possibly, because it's his home and he's there, very possibly Simon the leper had been healed by Jesus also, because this dinner was for Jesus. Jesus and his disciples are there. Then Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. She took that pound of expensive ointment and she wipes his feet with her hair. And then it says this in verse 3, the last part. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now listen, only one person paid the cost of that, and that was Mary. Only one person opened up the box. Only one person took their hair and wiped the master's feet. But listen to me, everybody in the house was made part of the worship experience, because everybody smelled the odor of the spikenard. You know how sometimes you smell something and it brings a memory back? Oh man, when I smell that, I think of my mom's cooking. Oh, you know? We smell some smell and it takes us somewhere in our mind. I'm telling you, from then on, every time Simon and the disciples and Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, every time they smelled spikenard from then on, I guarantee you, they went back to that time where they said, and I remember seeing that woman wiping his feet with her hair. Some of them said, why is she doing this? And Jesus said, leave her alone. She's doing this, anointing me for my burial. He said, leave her alone. Here, almost 2,000 years later, we're reading about it in the scripture. Mark 14:9, and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And it's true. We're reading it today, 2,000 years later. I want to close with this. One of my favorite songs is a song called Who Am I? And it's a song by Mark Hall of Casting Crowns, wrote it. It's got great words. I'm not going to play the video and I'm not going to sing it or anything, but I'm going to read the first verse and the second verse to you. Because when I think of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and I think of what they went through with Lazarus dying and the hope they had in Jesus Christ, and then that hope took them to worship Jesus. Look at this verse. Here's the first verse. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? That's me. Second verse. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? You see, this morning, you and I have a hope that brings us to a worship. Because we have a hope in a God who knows our name, who feels our hurt, who takes us back when we wander away, who sees our sin and yet loves us and helps us rise again, who, when I'm going through a storm of life, he calls out and calms me in the storm. I don't know what you're going through today in your life. You could be going through a storm. But I know this, if you have Jesus Christ in your life, you have hope. You have hope that even in a storm can bring you to worship. I don't know why you came to church today. You might have come to church today because that's what you do every Sunday. You go to church. We go to church. But I hope we came to church today because of this. We have a hope in a God. We have a hope in a Savior that brings us to worship every day. This is how we're going to close today. We're not going to have an invitation for you to come forward. We're just going to sit quietly for just a few moments, a few seconds. And I want us right now to bow our head and close our eyes. And right there at your seat, I don't know what you need to pray. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you're dealing with. But right there in your seat, can we pour out our hearts to our hope today? Can we pour out our hearts to the one that we've come to worship today? Maybe we just want to pray and thank him for all that he's done for us, that he knows us, everything about us, and yet he loves us. So let's just sit quietly as God speaks to our heart, and let's just pray to him for a few seconds.